Father, thank you for our time together this morning here in this hour as well as in our service. We just pray that through it all you would be glorified. We pray, Father, that we would be attentive and we would listen to what you have for us today so that we might be challenged in our walk with you, so that we might just be rejoicing in what you have done for us, and that we might continue to look forward to that hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. He is indeed coming again to receive us unto himself. And Father, we thank you for that hope, and I pray that it would indeed be that purifying aspect in our lives that your word says it should be. Again, we thank you for this time together, and we pray that you would use it in our lives to draw us closer to yourself. We do pray for Clark Summit University. We ask, Father, that you would continue to guide and direct, bless the school. We pray, Father, that you would continue to use the school in the lives of so many as they prepare for that ministry and career that you have chosen for them. And we ask that you would open our hearts to your will as to what you would have us do as a church and even as individuals, the calling that you have for us in our lives. May we be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jim, time is yours.
Well, you guys are here. Assuring Diane that people in the northern tier are hardy, that they a little bit of snow would not keep them home. They would come out to church. So, well, concerned all of you are kind of bummed out because since you got here and found out we were combining the ABFs, you didn't get your coffee. So we need to choose maybe a few spiritual people, ones who wouldn't need to hear from me, and you know, like you would the first century deacons, and we'll send them out to get coffee for all of us. And get them back. I mean, how long could it take to get 75 orders of coffee, right? Glad to be here. I'm glad that Diane is here. You may remember the last time that I was here, the excuse was because she was here. She was doing your ladies' retreat, and just the day before the ladies' retreat, she had fallen and broken her collarbone. And she made it through the ladies' retreat with some of the best drugs around. You know, Sundays didn't work, so I came by myself on that. So what I want to do, like I said, you guys have been involved with our school for years. Doc was a trustee for many, many years, and now you're allowing Don to be a trustee. And that's a huge gift, to have someone who is relatively local, it's an hour and 15 minutes away, someone who's relatively local, who understands the school, who will be part of what's going on there. That is a huge gift, and we're grateful for it. So what I want to do in this first hour, and, you know, we said just a few minutes ago, you know, okay, challenging times, but not just challenging times for a place like CSU. I mean, you know, you just, what, 20-some, 40-some miles west of here in Mansfield, you know, university attendance is way down. And we're part of a lobbying group, our school is. It's called the Association of Independent Colleges and Universities in Pennsylvania. When I talked to the president of that lobbying group, so when you go from school to school, talk to the presidents, what do you hear? He says, Jim, I only hear one thing. Okay, and this is from 86 different colleges, independent colleges in Pennsylvania. I only hear one thing. How in the world are we going to fill all these beds? You know, because you can go back 18 years and you know exactly how many kids were born 18 years ago. And that will tell you what your potential college population will be for this fall. And we know that. There aren't enough 18-year-olds to fill the beds in Pennsylvania's colleges. And, you know, so, I mean, that goes on. Well, okay, I got to pay for these buildings. I got these faculty members, you know, and just, you know, stuff like that. So, you know, higher education is a business in flux from the standpoint of the birth rate, and higher education is a business in flux from the standpoint of the methodology of education. I was tempted just to hook my computer up and show you guys what an online class is. I would use one of Diane's. Hers are better. Because you get engaged in those online classes, it's amazing. Okay, so you've got a change in the birth rate, which can come and go. You've got a change in the way education is being done. And you've also got kind of a wholesale attack on American higher education. I mean, I've thought to myself that if USA Today were to stop printing articles against American education, it would turn into a one-page newspaper. I mean, everybody, you know, everyone's out to get them. But still, today, if you don't have a college degree, you could be in deep trouble. 50 years ago, not the case. Now, if you're moving into a family business and all that kind of stuff, but it may be okay, but a college degree has become almost like a union card. If you haven't got it, you can't get the job. So what I want to start with is this whole idea here. Why college? And the simple answer is this, because college gives you a credential. When we were missionaries down in South Africa and we wanted to get our permanent residency to live down there, we went to their version of the State Department, which is called Home Affairs, and went through an interview process. You know, it's pretty complex going through all that. But one of the things the guy asked me, he says, next time you come in, bring your credentials. I didn't know what he meant. Okay, so what do you mean? He said, well, I mean, your diplomas, your degrees, bring those along with you. And he actually wanted to see the physical copies of Diane's degrees and my degrees, and he wanted to then make photocopies of them and certify them, because if we didn't have some kind of proof that we were going to do something good for South Africa, they weren't going to let us live there. And in fact, it's getting harder and harder, not just in South Africa, but around the world. It's getting harder and harder for guys like me. Okay, my background, I got an undergraduate degree in Bible and a Master of Divinity, you know. That was my undergrad training, plus a doctorate in ministry. And it's getting harder for guys with my level of education and my interest in evangelism and church planting to get into countries. A young man who has a bachelor's in education from Cedarville and a master of arts in ministry from our school, from our seminary, he came down, interned with us twice in South Africa. Great guy. And he was going to go back down and work in the church that we planted down there. Can't get in. They're not interested. He is right now using his education degree teaching in an Islamic, teaching in a Christian school in an Islamic country. You know, we've had other missionaries just have to leave South Africa because the Department of State won't answer their inquiries to continue their visa. And eventually you got to go home. And once you leave the country, you can't get back in with no visa. So, I mean, the world is changing out there. And a degree is essentially a credential. You ever been to, you know, you go to the doctor's office and he's got the degree in the wall? You ever look at him? Because you're curious? Yeah. We're the first dentist we had when we moved back to Scranton. Diane's working in the city and she found a guy down there and I went in, same guy, laying back there in the chair. Now, this was a few years ago. I'm laying back there in the chair and looking up and I realized his diploma from the University of Pennsylvania was dated 1924. And I thought, I must not be seeing this right. So he left the room for a second. I got up and looked. It was 1924. Now, this is 1977. Okay? So he'd been dentisting for a while. But after I saw it, I thought, well, I guess it's still there. It hasn't rotted. It must be good for something. But the credential gets you someplace. Now, how's that work? You'll find articles like this, which I pulled off of CNBC. And, you know, is a college degree worth it anymore? We've got those little tiny letters up there. But, you know, basically what they're saying, the little tiny letters, you know, is that you know, we're trying to figure out the relationship between cost of the degree and benefit from the degree. Well, they've done studies, and they're well-attested studies. They've done studies that college recruiters love because it's been demonstrated that someone who has a college degree, any degree, someone who has a college degree will, on the average, make $1 million more during their work years than someone who just has a high school diploma. And they've attested it. Now, of course, it's an average. It depends a lot on who you are, you know, a degree or all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I mean, that's like a gold for a college recruiter. You know, how would you like to make an extra $1 million? Well, let me tell you, it'd be okay with me. You know, well, great. Come to college. You know, the problem that I have with that is this. Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. No retailer in America is going to tell you that. You know, we live in the richest society the world has ever known. We have stuff available to us you can't get other places in the world. You know, last time we visited South Africa, a year ago Thanksgiving, we were down in the electronics store, and I had my iPhone with me. And this is a nice one. It's an iPhone 7. And well, we get a great deal on it through the college. But, you know, it's a $600 phone. So I go to the store down there where they're selling iPhones. Same phone, $1,800. Three times the price. Man, I wish I could go to America and buy a phone, they say. And almost for the cost of a ticket, you could come here, it would balance out the same. I mean, we live in a society that has got so much money, and we're still greedy people, aren't we? Okay, we still complain a lot like that. So, but this is what Jesus said, and you know, I tell myself the same thing over and over again. Either Jesus was right, or he was wrong. You say, well, Jim, how could you say that? You know Jesus was right. Yes, I do, and you do too. So why do we act like he wasn't? You know, Jesus is the one who said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Yeah, so, or how about this? Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I love this slide and the way it turns the gravestone upside down. It just looks at death entirely differently. You know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If my life is so wrapped up in Christ, like for me to live is Christ, well, doesn't that make a difference? I mean, college gives you a credential. But should I be selling Clark Summit University by saying, and CSU can make you rich? You know, an infomercial. Not when Jesus is saying stuff like this. I don't think anybody should be. So why college? Well, because college gives you a credential. It's very handy. We have a bunch of students in our online program who, they've got their first job with a partial college degree. They started and quit and all that. And they discovered that, you know, when you've got 3 years of college, they call that a high school diploma. That's what that's called. 3 years of college is called a high school diploma. If you happen to wind up with college debt and a high school diploma, you're really in trouble. But we'll have people who found out they got their job, but if they want their next job, they have to get a bachelor's degree. And so they're signing up for it online to do that. And it's kind of intriguing, some of the folks we have coming. So why CSU? A beautiful aerial shot of our campus. When I'm not around here, or I'm not in our part of the country, and I show this picture, people say, wow, look at the hills, look at the trees. And, you know, we look at it and say, look at the leaves to rake. You know, this looks pretty ordinary to us, you know, but other places they say, man, is that pretty? And it is. I want to talk about worldview, because that is a lot of what we're about, and it's a lot of what you're about. Now, the definition you see up here is a definition that I got from James Sire in his book, The Universe Next Door. And if you look at the bullets, that's the main idea. That a worldview is a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic makeup of our world. Okay? I mean, you guys are sitting on a chair. Now, I realize that because we're having ABF in here that you have probably been forced to sit in a chair that is not your chair. Okay? Your chair is someplace else here in the building. Okay? That's how pastors take attendance, you know. Okay? I mean, they get three empty seats up here. They know exactly who's not here. 2 weeks in a row, you're getting a phone call, you know. And we're funny about that, aren't we? But you walked in. I suspect you did not pull out your phone and call the Tawanda Engineering Service and send them a picture and say, is this a chair? Is it safe to sit in? Because it looked like the one you normally sit in. I mean, it looks like a chair, right? And you assume the engineers have put this thing together in a way that you could plunk yourself down on that one just like you would on this one here, and it would work just fine. Worldview. Worldview is assumptions. Okay? It's assumptions. Now, it says here that presuppositions are assumptions that we hold. We may have wrong assumptions. True assumptions, I mean, true, partially true, false, but they're woven into us. And we hold them consistently, not always, inconsistently, we hold them consciously, subconsciously. We hold them, it's about the way our world works. It's what our worldview is. There's things that I could say to you based on my experience in Africa that where people would have a very different worldview. You know, in our church, when somebody would ask Diane or me, well, okay, but how do they do that in America? We'd say something like, you know, I can't remember. And smile. Because the American worldview, the way we do things, who cares when it comes to church? What's the Bible say? I mean, that's why you're in a Baptist church, I hope. You're in a Baptist church because you believe the Bible is our rule for faith and practice. That's what Baptists believe. And so when I go to a new place, it doesn't matter how we do it. All that is church comfort food. Okay, the way we do it. It's questions, so how does the Word of God say it? The Word of God doesn't say anything about how something should be done. Do it the way you do it here. I mean, why not? Well, a lot of missionaries struggle with that because they tend to think that the way that I've grown up doing it is the way that you guys should be doing it. And we're all like that, right? A worldview is the presuppositions we hold about the basic makeup of our world. It's the way we think things ought to be. So, morning. Look at this. I bet a lot of you know this verse from Romans 12, where Paul says that we should be, it's hard to read, isn't it? It's what happens when you sit in the back. Sorry, I just had to get that one in for the pastor. You know? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by the changing of your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Bible is all about changing our worldviews. It's all about causing us to examine, well, this is the way I think it should be, and then opening up the Word of God to say, does the Word of God say it should be that way or not? And if the Word of God says your worldview is wrong, then we're meant to have that worldview transformed. For instance, we looked at this yesterday at men's retreat. You know the first part of it, I bet, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, right? God's grace, giving us something we don't deserve. Faith, our response of trusting in that. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It never would have crossed our minds. And he steps into our lives, tells us about his son. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so no one should boast. And for years, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 was all I knew of Ephesians 2. And then I began to read, and I found Ephesians 2, 10, you know, which starts with, there it is, with that. For, because, since. For we are his workmanship. That's why we don't have to work, because we're his workmanship. For we are his workmanship. Isn't that a nice word? I don't know if we have any guys who work with wood around here. You know, but you think workmanship, you know, hey, that's a nice piece of workmanship. We are his workmanship. Yeah, that's different than being a piece of work, you understand? We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand we should walk in. Why are we alive? We are alive to do good works. That's why. I told the guys at the retreat, this kind of begs the question, doesn't it? What good works you do this week, this day? And if you say, I don't know, then I'd say, then you don't have much reason to continue breathing, do you? That's a little threatening. But that's why we're here. He saved us to do good works. Okay? God saved us to do good works. Now, that may be a mental revolution for some of you. That God's established this kind of a purpose for us. And you want to get a career out of college, but is that all? Probably my most favorite verse in the scriptures. All scriptures are breathed out by God. There's nothing more close to us than our breath. It all came from God. All scriptures breathed out by God. And it's profitable. That's the word, you know, for a black bottom line of business. It's profitable for teaching. You know, that's doctrine plus application, teaching. And reproof, Stop that. Correction. Start this instead of what I just told you to stop. And training in righteousness. The word is for the training of a small child. Why? That the man of God may be complete. A man of God's a generic term for all humans that are saved by God. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God saved us to do good works. And God gave his word so we could be equipped for good works. That's why being under the word of God in ABF, small group Bible studies, your own study at home, you know, in church, that's why it's so important, because we won't know what we're supposed to do. And looking at the Bible as a manual on me is so helpful. What good works is Jim Lytle meant to do before church meets again next Sunday? Do I have any plans to do those? And, you know, because I'm a Christian, and I'm a husband, and I'm a dad, and I'm a college administrator, and I'm a teacher. You know, it just goes on like that. And so what should I do? What kind of good works in those areas should I be doing? Peter's told us that his divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything, all things that pertains to life and godliness. How? How do we get all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So, a lot of times, the knowledge of God, God's character, God's actions, is all we need to motivate us to good works. You say, well, okay, you're talking about going to college to get a credential. Yeah, but I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about going to college to be the kind of person that can do something credential. In November, I think it was, December, Google put out a study that goes back over the last 20 years, the 8 most important qualities of Google's top employees. Okay, now, before I read the article, I assumed that number one, would be STEM, you know, science, technology, engineering, math. Okay, I've because the schools are so much pushing for that now. That the first thing Google was looking for that would make an employee valuable to Google was STEM. Look at it. It's number 8. And look what's on the list. Being a good coach, communicating and listening well, possessing insights into others, having empathy toward and being supportive of one's colleagues, being a good critical thinker, being a problem solver, being able to make connections across complex ideas, and then the technology skills. I mean, some of you guys probably work with an engineer who can't even talk coherently to himself, let alone to anybody else in the office, right? I know it's none of you. Okay, but you've met that. And man, you can hear his brain hum when he walks by. Okay? But he's going nowhere because he lacks numbers 1 through 7, right? I mean, your degree is going to get you the job. The other stuff lets you keep it and advance in it. That's why at Clark Summit University, we're more concerned about get a career and make $1 million. We're more concerned about get a career and be Christ where you are working. When college presidents become college presidents, they normally throw a party in their own honor. It is a great system. And I get an invitation to these parties. I probably get an invitation every other week. College presidents, you know, they kind of just churn them through. And sometimes I go, sometimes I don't. So when I became a college president back in January 2015, I decided to throw a different kind of party. And instead of sending out invitations to every college in the Eastern Seaboard, telling them to send their president with his graduation robes to come in and make much of me, I thought, well, what if we made much of our students? And so I challenged our trustees to raise money for scholarships. And these kids here, 2, 4, 6, 8, there's 9 of them there. There was some more in our distance education programs, some Master of Education students, Masters in Counseling students, a couple of seminary doctoral guys, and to raise scholarships. And so I gave away 14 $1,000 scholarships to celebrate becoming president. And the qualification was a student had to write me an essay and tell me what they were doing while still a student at Clarksville University to be the sort of people that I've been talking with you about for the last few minutes. You know, people who are good students, yes, but people who are developing the kind of character where they're infusing Christ's life, intelligence, in other lives. And it's an interesting bunch. I mean, won't take a ton of time with you to look at. I mean, there's a girl, a guy on the left there, for instance. He's a student. He's a school teacher. He's out in Arizona. And he loves missions. And he'd made a couple of mission trips down to South Africa and near where we used to stay and really enjoyed it. And we're having lunch one day, and he says, more of our students need to do this. But he says, it's just that the class I was in that did this, it just wasn't well constructed. And he was a junior. And I said, really? What was wrong with it? He talked me through it. How could it be better? He talked me through it. And I said, so why don't you design a class for us? He says, design a class? I'm a student. I said, well, you sat through a lot of them. You know what a good one would be. And so he did. He put together the class, and we use it now every year with students who are getting a better experience cross-culturally, taking whatever skill they may have and implementing that instead of just going along as a tourist. They're implementing that, and it's a great thing. The girl in the middle there, right in the middle, she is working at a church in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, right? I did an internship there and stayed on, working with their staff and all that. And when she came to school, she found out there was a rescue mission down in Scranton. It's a few miles away from us. And she knits or crochets or whatever, I should ask Diane, whatever it is, it takes pieces of yarn, puts them together in a way that makes people warm. I'm not sure how it all works. So she decided to make some blankets for the folks down there at the rescue mission. And took a couple of them down there and found out they needed a lot of blankets. So she motivated her entire dorm, taught them the skills. And they would have, is it knitting or crocheting? What do you think it would be? You don't know either. Okay. Anyway, blanket making 101. And they made dozens and dozens and dozens of blankets for free. Bought the stuff themselves, learned the skills themselves. Then didn't just say, hey, somebody got a pickup truck, take these down to the rescue mission. Then they took it down there and gave it out and talked with people a few at a time. I like that. One of the people who's not pictured on there is a guy who is in our Master of Ed program, and he's living out in the boonies in a home for boys who have had a horrible home and no dad influence. And he's out there with him. And so what he has done as part of his M.Ed. Was he designed a high school curriculum for them that had the stuff they would need to graduate from high school, but also would blend in with that the life skills they needed, which they weren't getting from their mom and from their dad. Had a woman in our Master of Counseling program, lives out in Ohio, and she has discovered in her town that there was a more significant trafficking problem than anybody dreamed. And so she developed, while a master's in counseling student, she developed a program, a comprehensive program for helping these women, and had 100 of them she'd put through a group home. Okay? I mean, that's what I want out of a student. I don't want someone who just says, hey, listen, if I can suffer through these classes, I'll get a degree and I'll be rich. You don't have to know Jesus Christ as your Savior to do that. I want someone who will say, every fiber of my being was designed by God. I've got to think differently. I've got to act differently. I've got to do differently. And what Christ has done for me has got to be woven through everything that I do in my life. You know, it's this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I don't care whether you are in my missionary, I don't care whether you're in vocational church ministry, I don't care whether you're a teacher or you're a counselor. We have sports health science, pre-athletic training, you know, all the education stuff, business, you know, the full array of business. It just goes on and on. I don't care what your degree is in. This has got to be the heart of life. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone. Doesn't matter what their background is. Because anyone can respond to God by faith. Those are the folks who started the school back in 1932. The guy on the left is a pastor in the area. The guy on the right was the first dean, Dean Bancroft. And the three in the middle were the three ladies who taught Bible and theology and local church, along with the other people who were teaching those things. And they met in First Baptist Church of Johnson City, New York. I've always felt a kinship there because when we were living in South Africa, we got our church going in a school, and we got our college going, our school going in a church. And so I've always kind of felt a kinship with that. It's not the location, it's the people and the teachers that make the difference. Your faculty is your curriculum. It looks better now, but if it's not used for any good purposes, we're in trouble. This is the heart of it. When Jesus was in the garden, he prayed, sanctify them. And the them he was talking about were people who would believe the gospel through the apostles. That's us. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now, I'm going to run through this next stuff in the beginning of the morning service, so I'm just going to fly by it now. But the uniqueness of our school has always been that we are a double major school. You know, the college in America has three pieces, three component parts. You know, a third of college would be your general education courses. And when we moved to Africa, I found out that is uniquely American. A lot of places in the world don't do those general education stuff, and a lot of college students hate them. You know, just give me my degree. Yeah, but those gen ed courses are what make you, give you breadth and depth. They teach you how to think and how to communicate. They keep you from being led around by the nose by some leader who's off target. So you've got those skills, and then you, of course, another third of your college is your major. That's your career. You wouldn't go to college if it wasn't for that. That's your career. And then another third of your college is, well, whatever you want it to be, and you got to stack up 120 hours, and there is no mercy. You know, so you got to find that. Well, so we've solved that problem at our school. You have to have the gen eds. We gladly do that. You have to have the career major, and we have 41 of them. The other major is biblical studies. So we take that and this and that, and we blend them all together. And the students who come out are uniquely employable because they have the first seven skills. A couple of years ago, Frank Judson, who's our dean of students, now came to me and said, we're doing a good job in the classroom. We need to do more. And we need to have our students not only be Christ-centered, but be career-ready. The skill problem-solving and interrelationships, all kinds of things. We need them to have those skills. How are we going to do that? And what he suggested was mentoring. Because you get your education from highly qualified mentors, a 2,000 is a word for people who care about you. And our student employment program, employing 75% or 75 of our students, quarter of our students actually, now takes into the process not just of keeping things clean, but also spiritual, you know, formation, yes, but also the basic job skills you need. We're going to be working on expanding that to cover every student in our student body. Because we want our students to enter ministries and careers that honor Jesus Christ, and they have. They are all over the world, all 50 states, 70 foreign countries, doing absolutely amazing things. You can't get into some of these countries as a church-planting missionary, but you can get in as a teacher. You can get in as a counselor. You can get in sports, you know, the array of sports stuff we do. Business, you certainly can get in. So there they go. Just like the Apostle Paul serving Christ for a few years, then coming back home. So what about you? You'd say, I figured you were coming to this. What about you? Because the way things have changed is, you know, we still serve the typical 18 to 24-year-old. But the typical 18 to 24-year-old is only 26% of America's college attendees. You would have thought there'd be most of them, wouldn't you? You think of college, you think of 18-year-olds and heading off to school after high school. But, you know, so we also are teaching adults. Okay, and, you know, you guys have been involved in our team leadership conference over and over again during the summers, you know, where we're reaching out to them. But, you know, we have this high school dual enrollment program now where high school juniors and seniors can, you know, apply to the school, take online classes, and, you know, which in many cases will help them finish off high school and also give them a leg up on college. And they're all transferable if they don't come to CSU. If you come to CSU, then anything you paid in for those degrees becomes a scholarship. It's free. On campus and online. When we came back from South Africa and the college was just doing a little bit with online education, and Diane became an online teacher, I wasn't so sure what I thought about that. And so I sort of watched online over Diane's shoulder, you know, as she was working with that. And I was amazed to find the level of interaction and knowledge and relationship among the students. Now, I teach one online course. It's a class, the Philosophic Base of Education. And I have, it's a small class this semester. I've got 7 students in there. And I just can't believe what happens in the class. And we do video response. I post questions to them based on their reading. And then they make a response to it. And then they've got to respond to their fellow students. And they get conversations going. And if I do a good job in the questions, okay, you get a lot of good conversation, a lot of education. And the thing that I love about the online is that, well, in comparison, I've got, I teach principles of Bible study to freshmen on campus. This semester, a small class, like 35 kids. Even though there's only 35 kids, there's still plenty of places for the introverts to hide. And introverts are nearly half of us, right? The people are not going to wave their hand in class for a chance to embarrass themselves before their, you know, their fellow students. They can hide back. They're still learning. But in online class, they are all engaged. They're working together. I mean, it's, I love it. We're never going to stop offering the on-campus stuff. I mean, you know, we won't stop doing that. But I love the reach. Last time Diane taught principles of Bible study, I don't want to mess this up, but, the student in Australia. You want to tell about that? You want me to? I guess I will. I was teasing her this morning. You might guess that there's a chance that she may have heard this presentation before. Okay, chance. Okay. And so I was tempted to, you know, pair my earbuds, which you would not be able to see under her hair, with her phone, and she could tap into a friend of mine who's speaking at his church in central Pennsylvania. But I don't want her to look that happy. Anyway, so she's a student in her class who's retired from the Air Force, pastoring a church in Australia. As he was serving military, he went to church in the different towns he was in. This little church out in the middle of nowhere in Australia, 60 people, can't afford a pastor. It's the larger church in town. Okay, ask him when he retired, would you come back and pastor us? He said yes. He has no training. He's like, yeah, what could go wrong? And, you know, so now as a pastor, he's taking, a pastor and an undergraduate student, he's taking principles of Bible study from Diane to learn how to pastor the church. She had a young woman who lived in Philly who was a refugee from Myanmar, okay, in the class. Other times she's taught guys who were chaplain's assistants, you know, serving in our military far away because they wanted to get the training so they could advance farther. I mean, her master's classes, she's been teaching, she's taught missionaries over in Poland, you know, all around the world. I mean, it's fabulous who you meet and how you meet them. So, I mean, when Miss Thompson, Miss Bibbard, Miss Fletcher, and Dean Bancroft got together in 1932, none of them ever thought our school would be giving master's degrees or doctorates. We didn't even give bachelor's degrees back then, just gave diplomas. Okay? And, you know, I said 41 majors. Yeah, but look, I mean, you know, of course, I have the asterisk by Bible because all the undergrads are Bible majors for their second major. That's part of the secret sauce there. But you know, all the rest of just the sampling I got there. You know, look at the diversity. Our daughter Deb, our youngest daughter Deb, who is a veterinarian out in Sacramento, came to BBC back then while we were still in Africa. Came to BBC for a year. She loved it there. But BBC didn't offer biology degrees, which she needed to become a veterinarian. So she went out to where her older sisters were out in California and finished her degree out there. But now she could have gotten it. You know, we've just started criminal justice. Man, for people like us, who besides people who know Christ should be more concerned about justice? And it's a broad degree that takes a bunch of directions. And more. It's all there. See, what we try to do in the process of the education is expanding people's minds so they can serve. Now, what I'm going to do before we give you 15 minutes off for good behavior, I want to show you a video we took at graduation a couple years ago of one of our doctoral graduates. Let's show Evgeny.
Receiving the Doctor of Ministry degree, Yevgeny Bakhmutsi. Yevgeny has been asked to give a testimony on behalf of the doctoral program.
Hello to everyone. And as you see, this school is becoming more international. It's a very biblical. It's a really Christ-centered. And it's a real privilege for me to stand here and to say a few words. I grew up in Siberia, Russia, where my family was sent in exile after my great-grandfather was killed for his faith, and both of my grandfathers were in prison camps for their faith. And they could never imagine that their grandson one day will stand here. And it was prohibited for Christians to get any college education. And I'm getting my doctorate from here. And it's really glory to God. And it's only our Christ can do this. Russian Christians, they believe that we're all going to speak Russian language in heaven. Because this language is so hard, you got to spend whole eternity to learn it. And in order for you to be better prepared for heaven, I will teach you one Russian phrase. It's a really strange linguistic occasion. You can use English words, but it's going to sound like Russian phrase. I think that second important phrase after God loves you is I love you. So if you want to say I love you in Russian, you got to say yellow blue bus. Yellow blue bus, it's really, really sounds like I love you in Russian. Now you better prepare for heaven, I see. I praise God for such special blessing to study here at this unique place. And I'm thankful to my American family, Dr. Robert Provost and his wife Loretta, who encouraged me to come here and study. I found here biblical clarity, caring professors who are highly qualified and extremely gifted teachers. And all my education was built around one commitment, to bring glory to God and extend his kingdom. While I was in seminary, I got many good ministry tools that helped me to see how our local church grew from 40 people to 400. God helped me to write 3 books and ordain a few pastors and also to find many friends from different parts of the world. I will miss BBS and Summit University now, but I will continue to preach Christ boldly with more passion than I had before, till we meet him in heaven. Summit University, yellow blue bus.
Ministering there, he's actually in charge of a group of 2,000 Baptist churches and helping to administrate that. And his current project is he wants to start a seminary in Siberia. He and 4 of his colleagues were funded by Slavic Gospel Mission to get their doctorates at BBS. And so they've realized with the way things are changing in Russia that depending on an outsourced seminary for the future generation might not work as well. And so he's asked us to work with him to establish an accredited seminary in Siberia. And I don't know about you, my mother used to occasionally say to me, I'm going to send you to Siberia. And so the thought of a couple of those faculty members, maybe we'll send them there. It's kind of, it's a warm thing inside me. But we're going to have the chance, Lord willing, to help him to establish that seminary and to get that rolling. See, what I want us to do is to have the kind of people that are going to be busy covering the world with the knowledge of the gospel, doing there what you guys are doing here, okay, and just extending the same thing up. We would be grateful for your partnership in the process. A lot of different ways we can do that, you know, all the way from you helping students to find their way to us, to you being a student there, to you contributing to some of the needs the school would have for student scholarships and, you know, facilities. I'm just the whole gamut of those things. And if God begins to touch your heart and say, you know what, a school that looks at worldview, a school that wants more than just a career for money, a school that could help someone make that kind of difference in life, I'm easy to find. And I'd like to work with you on that. Well, let me close in prayer. And then if you have some questions, Diane and I are going to head out by our display for a couple minutes, and you can ask us those questions out there. Before we pray, you guys were so obedient when I said, let's pray. You bowed your heads. We have our Summit magazine here, and I think what we'll do instead, Diane and I will head for the back door, and we'll kind of pass these out so you can take them with you. So now let's pray. Lord, you've been good to us. You've given us the knowledge of what life can be in Christ. And I would pray you keep us from squandering that. Keep us from losing track of it along the way, of all the busyness of life and all the opportunities we have in our country. Help us to be the face of Christ to our neighbors and the people we go to school with, and to those we work with, that he may be known. And I would ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you got 50.
Thank you, Jim. You don't need to stay in the back. You can go find your chair.